And let me get right into the lesson by saying that reports tell us that it all began with a minor traffic accident one Saturday morning in August of 1995. It was in Detroit City. It was on a bridge. It was a crowded bridge. Traffic was bumper to bumper. And a lady named Delitha Word, 33 years old, 4'11", weighed about 98 pounds, bumped into another car and dented the fender on that other car. That's how it all began. Within a short time, Delitha Word's body lie floating lifelessly in the Detroit River. Witnesses say that the three men in the other car jumped out of their car. The driver, 6'3", 260 pounds, pulled Delitha Word out of her car and began to beat her. And then there's some conflict in the story, whether he threw her over the bridge or whether she jumped to try to escape. It was a horrible crime. But as the story unfolded, there was another grim reality that came to light. All of this took place while about 40 people got out of their cars and watched. Bystanders who did nothing to save Delitha Word. It's a story about barbarism, but it's also a story about apathy. Nobody helped her. And if we had been there, what would we have done? Would we have acted? Or would we have just stood by and watched? We can't answer that question because we were not there. We had no chance to help. There was no opportunity on our part to help her. But this raises a question about the opportunities we do have. I want to present to you tonight two indisputable facts. The first of those facts is this. Countless people all around us are in grave danger. They're in danger of losing their souls, headed into eternity, an eternity wherein they will be separated from God forever and ever. And this is far worse than what Delitha Word faced on that bridge that day in August of 1995. Grave danger. But fact number two is this, that God, our Master, commands us to do something about this situation. But we ask the question, what can we do? There may have been many people on that bridge that day who asked themselves the same question. Here are three big guys got out of this car. Could I have done anything? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe they wanted to help, but maybe they were afraid of the consequences. And may I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that it may be that the same problem hinders the soul-winning efforts of many Christians. We want to reach the lost, but we're concerned about consequences. You see, we're plagued by fear. Tonight, we're making the appeal to God. Unchain my heart, set me free from the fear of evangelism. I don't know what all of our fears are. It may be fear of rejection, that I speak to somebody, they're not only going to reject the gospel message, but they may reject me and not like me anymore. Or if I speak to somebody, I may fail. So maybe the fear of failure. However you express it, it comes out the same way, that it's still a fear of evangelism. Now, as we've been presenting every service in this gospel meeting, and we will continue to do through Friday night, Jesus Christ is the great liberator. He can help us. But what can He do to help us? I'm convinced of this, that our Lord gives us very simple instruction about the work of evangelism, some simple things that all of us can do. And if we'll simply follow those things, He then becomes our help and our guide in evangelism. We're asking the question tonight, what can we do? We're going to answer by saying that there are four simple things we all can do to reach the lost. These are simple things that typically when we think about simple things, we think, well, they're not going to be very effective. But these are four simple things, four powerful things that can help reach the lost. They require hardly any effort at all. They do not demand a big commitment of time or energy. And all of these things are so easy to do that nobody, but nobody has to be afraid to do them. There's no special training needed, no personal work class, no waiting 6 months till you've gone to some kind of seminar. You can go out of here tonight with these four simple things and you can begin to do evangelism. And these are things that you can and should do every day of your life. And if you'll do them, they'll make a huge difference in our efforts to reach the lost. What is required of us in this? is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to obey Him, and that we care enough about lost people to take action to rescue them. All right, here's number one. The first thing is shine. That's the first thing you need to do in personal evangelism. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's let the Scripture answer. Go with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. And by the way, as you're turning to Matthew 5, remember that we do have outlines of the lesson. When the sermon is over tonight, pick up the copy of the outline. It has these four simple points on them. Take the copy home, look over the outline. It will help you to recall these four things that you can do. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 13, down to verse 16. Jesus said, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine. There's our word. That's the word we're looking for. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we live God's way, we're going to live a different way than the rest of the world. When we say shine, what we're saying is that our daily lives must reflect the better way that Jesus offers. Our speech is going to be different. Our moral values that we hold to are going to be different because we follow God. The priorities of our life will be different because Jesus is our Lord. We're going to react differently to problems. We'll have better relationships with our spouses and with our children. And in all kinds of ways, ways that are noticeable, people will be able to see that we're not just like everybody else. And I guess that's part of our problem, isn't it? Because sometimes we want to be like everybody else. And if Jesus is teaching us anything at all in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, He's teaching us that we're supposed to be different. Let your light shine before men. Jesus wants us to stick out. He wants the world to notice us. We're to be like the city, He says, that is set on a hill. And He wants others to see not just that we're different, but that His way is best. He wants our lives to draw people unto Him. And so here's some questions I need to ask myself if I'm going to shine. Does my life reflect Jesus? Is my light shining, or have I become so tainted by the sin of this world, so contaminated by wickedness, that I'm like salt without the flavor? You see, just being what God wants me to be helps that light to shine and to bring others to Him. Now you tell me what's so difficult about that. I told you these are four simple things. There's no fear here. What is the fear that we have of living like Jesus wants us to live? Shine. Shine your light. And yet that's not the end of our responsibility to the lost. I remember several years ago I was having dinner with a Christian family. I was preaching a gospel meeting in Orange, Texas. And I had presented a lesson in the morning service where we talked about talking to lost people. And this fellow said, "Well, I think that's good to talk to lost people, but I'm gonna live a good example before my neighbor, and that ought to be good enough. And when he sees that I've led a good example, then he ought to come and speak to me and ask me what is it that motivates my life and what's governing me." Well, his neighbor may look at him and say he lives a good life and he's a good example. But you know, that neighbor may never come and speak to him and ask him anything. Someone has to speak first. And it ought to be the Christian, not the neighbor. And so this is the second thing that we're going to add to our list, and that is to speak. And one of the best ways to speak, in fact, one of the easiest things to do when we talk about speaking, is to salt our speech with references to our God. You see, spiritual things should naturally come out in our conversations with others. We should naturally talk about our relationship with the Lord and about how He is the source of all good things in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Don't we naturally talk about things that are important to us? I spent the last couple of hours with Craig and Rachel Maynors. And over at Craig's house, we talked about a lot of things. Things that were important to us. We talked about kids. We talked about cooking. We talked about Camaros and Corvettes. Talked about careers. The most natural thing that Christians ought to talk about is Christ. and talk about how important He is to us. Talk about our relationship with God. It only makes sense that God would be in our conversation. We ought to talk about God's book. We ought to talk about God's church. We ought to talk about our brethren that we have in Christ. In fact, the only way really to avoid talking about these things is to cover my light, not let the light shine, and avoid intentionally avoid speaking about the Lord. And you know, Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew, the 10th chapter. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And I know that this text here is often used to talk about the plan of salvation and about confessing Christ. And I suppose that there's a secondary application of this text to the plan of salvation. But the thing under consideration here, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, I want you to go out into this world and you're going to go out among a lot of wicked people. And He says this in verses 32 and 33, therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father in heaven. And you know, sometimes all you have to do to deny Jesus is just decide, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Nobody in this room is going to learn that I'm a Christian. You see, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, it's only natural that we're going to talk about the Lord and talk about our relationship with our Father in heaven. But what kind of things should I say? Well, let me suggest some things that you can say. First of all, we should speak about God's Word. You know, maybe there's some interesting passage that you've been studying in your daily Bible reading. Or maybe you heard something in Bible class or at the sermon on Sunday, and maybe it has a relevant application to anyone in life. Maybe it's a passage on marriage. Maybe it's a passage on raising kids. And what would be more natural than to hear a passage on raising kids and then tomorrow when you go to work, you're talking to a friend and say, you know, I heard an interesting passage yesterday from the book of Proverbs about how we should raise our kids. What's more natural than for us to talk about what we learn from the Bible? You can share that with a friend at work, and maybe they can use that. That would be a good thing. A second thing we can do that we can talk about is to give God the glory for the good things in our lives. There are several couples in this congregation here that have passed their 50th anniversary. I'm not sure how many, but I've talked to a couple this week. I know there's at least that many. Someone says, you made it 50 years? Yeah, I don't know how we made it. You know, she's mean and I'm mean. We argue a lot, but we somehow made it. No, we don't talk like that. What should you say? We made it 50 years. You know, with the help of God and the guidance of His Word, we've made it. And I wonder, just think about this. Think about your marriage. I think about mine. Lee and I have been married some 42 years now. I wonder if God were not in our lives and the Word of God was not our guide and our help and our stay, I wonder if we would be together. Would Lee and I be together? Would you and your spouse be together? And so when someone says, wow, you've been married 50 years, that's wonderful. How about giving God the credit for that and saying, you know, we couldn't have made it without God in our lives. That's natural to speak that way for Christians. Give God the glory for the good things in your life. Find ways to honor God in your ordinary, everyday speech. And then here's a third thing you can do. You can let unbelievers, the lost, let them know that we're praying for them. And not just that we're praying for their salvation, but how many families have you known in the past 6 months that have gone through some kind of crisis? Maybe it's someone at school. Maybe it's someone at the office. Someone in the factory. Someone in your neighborhood who is not yet a Christian that has gone through some kind of crisis. And what happens if you say to them, well, my family's going to pray for you. You know, we're going to ask God to help you during this crisis. You think that could have an impact on anybody? I think indeed it could. People appreciate it when others pray for them. It was just about 18 months ago that one of our young men, his name is Wesley, he's about 32, 34 years old maybe, and he works out at the mobile plant, the refinery in Beaumont. And he had a coworker who had a little girl that is deathly ill. And she's in the hospital. Her name is India. India Piper. And Dad's name was Clarence. And Clarence is telling Wesley, said, man, I'm worried about my daughter. She is really sick. The doctors can't figure out what the problem is. And so what does Wesley do? Wesley says, I'm going to ask the folks at church to pray for your little girl. Now this guy is attending a denomination somewhere. And they're not paying much attention to him and his crisis in his family. But Wesley starts talking to Christians about praying for little India. She's about 14, 15 months old. And we even had it put in our church building. Wesley has a friend at work that has a daughter in the hospital. Remember to pray for her. And you know what? In about 4 weeks, that little girl made a remarkable recovery, an unanticipated recovery, according to the doctors. You know what Clarence did? Clarence Piper, the dad? He came to services just to thank folks for praying for his little girl. And you know what happened after that? Once we get him in the door, we're going to go for a Bible study now. And so we got a Bible study set up with Clarence and his wife, Toni. And after about 6 weeks of study, and by the way, his wife was the church secretary at this place where they're not paying much attention to him. After about 6 weeks of study, she resigned her job. They left that church and they both obeyed the gospel. Now, where did it all start? Just telling someone you're going to pray for them in the middle of a crisis. And by the way, I got to tell you one other thing about that story. Clarence has a sister, an older sister named Daphne. And about 6 months after Clarence obeyed the gospel, he got up the courage to go and speak to his sister Daphne. And Daphne attended I don't know what kind of church, but he started talking to her about the Lord's plan of salvation and showing her passages from the Word of God. And the more he's talking, the madder she is getting. Now, who's she getting mad at? Daphne is understanding these passages. And she sees how God's plan of salvation works. She's learning about faith and repentance and baptism. And she was like so many people, did not believe that baptism was for salvation. But she's understanding these passages, and she's getting madder and madder and madder. And you know who she's getting mad at? Who do you think she's getting mad at? Getting mad at two people primarily. One, her preacher who's been lying to her on these passages for all these years, and she is mad at her brother Clarence. Why did you wait 6 months to tell me this stuff? Yeah, and you know, we think, oh, you know, I wouldn't want to speak to someone in my family. They might get mad. They might get madder if you don't speak to them. And where did it all start? It started with a young man talking to his friend at work. His friend says, "My daughter is deathly ill. I don't know what I'm going to do." And now Clarence and Toni and their family, faithful members of our congregation, along with Clarence's sister, Daphne, she obeyed the gospel too. You see what you can do? What was hard about this? We'll pray for your little girl. That's all that it began with. And then another thing you can do is you can point hurting people, people who are grieving, point them to the comfort that's found in God's Word. You can point them to passages like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You know, if someone is really hurting and they maybe lost a loved one, just let them know that God genuinely cares about the grief that they're experiencing. If a friend is worried about the future, point them to a passage that teaches trust in God. Watch out for people who are going through crisis and point them to God. That's not hard to do. Let me give you a fifth thing you can do. And you can speak in a positive way about your congregation. Now, I have to tell you that I have seen some people from various kinds of churches destroy whatever influence they might have had. You know, here it is, Monday morning, guys are at work at the coffee break, they're talking about how things went at church yesterday, and someone speaks up and says, "That long-winded preacher of ours, I'll tell you, he puts everybody in the congregation to sleep. You know, we don't measure his sermons by the clock. We have to turn a page on the calendar, they seem so long." Okay, now, who's going to come to services after that at that church? You see, you need to speak in a positive way about your congregation, about the things that are going on in the congregation. Speak about sermons you've heard, classes that you attend. Speak about gospel meetings and devotions and things that you do. Talk about your congregation. Talk it up in the community. Make a lot of noise. That's one of those things you can do. You speak. And listen, don't hesitate to say simple things that show your commitment to God. Someone says, "You're going to pick me up at 5 o'clock? Lord willing, I'll be there. What did you just tell that person? You told them something about your relationship to God. Someone says, can you go bowling with me tomorrow night? Can't do that tomorrow night. I've got Bible study tomorrow night. What did you just tell that person? You told them something about your relationship with God. Our speech ought to be salted and peppered with all kinds of references to God. Now, I want to ask you, what is there to be afraid of in that list? Fear of talking about God's Word? Fear of giving God the credit for what's going on in our lives? Fear of telling someone that we're praying for them? There's nothing hard about that. If spiritual things are important, it's natural for us to speak of them. And as we do, doors of opportunity are going to be open. But when we speak, there's a third thing that we ought to do, and that is we should invite. Invite. I want you to see Philip's example as he speaks to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. Who am I talking to tonight? I'm talking to Ernie Taylor, who's 91 years old. I'm talking to Cecily over here, who's 16, 17. Yeah, we got a couple others that are 15 here. I'm talking to these kids too. Because these kids go to school hallways lined with people who don't know the Lord. I'm talking to everybody here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest. And so we need to invite folks to come and see. Look at this in John 1, verses 45 and 46. Now Philip has learned about Jesus. And verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. And you know, that needs to be our word. Come and see. Philip speaks positively about Jesus. And though Nathanael is skeptical at the first, Philip says, come and see. We need to be like Philip. As we talk positively about spiritual things, we should invite others to come and see for themselves. Invite them to spiritual activities that will give them an opportunity to hear God's Word and to be with other Christians and see the impact of God's Word in their lives. Now, let me give you some specifics. Here are some things you can invite people to. Remember to speak positively first, because if you're talking down about other Christians, you're talking down about the church, down about the preacher, down about the elders, you never get anyone to come. So you speak positively, and then you invite people to come to Bible class. What happened there? I went backwards. Invite people to come to Bible class. Invite them to come with you. I'll come pick you up, and you can ride with me. Talk enthusiastically about worship services. Invite them to services. Invite them to come and see for themselves. And you can go and pick them up if they'd like for you to do that. Be excited about a special series of lessons. Maybe Matt has a special series of lessons upcoming next month. Maybe every Sunday night he's going to be talking about the family. And say, listen, Matt's done some teaching on this before. He's a great teacher. It'd be something really good for you and your family. And we'd love to have your whole family come on these Sunday nights for the next 4 weeks. And you'd be amazed at how many people will come in circumstances like that. Maybe there's a teen devotional that someone's having at their house. And maybe it's Sunday night after services. And high school kids, you can invite your friends to come. At our house at home, every other Sunday night, we get about 25 to 30 kids. And virtually every time that we have that teen devotional after services on Sunday night, there'll be two or three of our kids that'll bring their friends. And maybe it's the only exposure in a month or in the whole year that they'll have to the Word of God. And what a wonderful thing that is. Let me show you something here, folks. You know why it is that there's so many unmarried women still in America? Does anybody know why there are so many unmarried women still in America? What is it, brother? You just turned to your wife and told her. What is it? Nobody asked them to get married. That's why they're not married. Boy, that doesn't take Solomon to figure that out, does it? You know, there are a lot of women that get married if someone had just asked them. You know, they're waiting. They're looking for the right guy. If that guy comes along and says, will you marry me? They'll say, when? Look here. 25% of those who do not attend church services would come if invited. And all kinds of polls show that. Some say 20%, some say 40%. But it's about 25% of the people who don't go to church would come if only somebody would ask them. Do you know how hard it is for a person to just get up and say, well, you know, we need to start going to church, and there's a church down the street. Let's go. We don't know a single person there. Nobody's ever invited us to come, but let's go. You know, the first time you come into a church assembly, it's a place where you don't know a single person. You don't have any friends there, any relatives. You're like walking onto a stage. And you feel like everybody is looking at you and everybody's figuring you out. And it can be very intimidating. What you got to have is people on the inside who are inviting the outsiders to come. And that's what we need to do. But let me suggest something else you can do. You can create special events that will help people spiritually. Let me give you one. How about praying for soldiers? Let's say someone in your neighborhood, maybe someone on the next block, has got a son or a daughter serving in Iraq right now. And you go to that person and say, you know, later this week, we'd like to get just a few folks together at our home, maybe invite a few of the neighbors in and a few of our friends from church, maybe just 8 or 10 people, and we're going to pray for your son in Iraq. Who would not come to that, huh? You mean you'd say, oh, well, I don't think I'm interested in going any place where they're praying for my boy. Oh, I mean, who would say that? Sure, they're going to come. You can create special events. And then you pray, and you pray sincerely, and read a few scriptures. There's all kinds of things you can do. You can show maybe a video. There's a number of good videos out today on creation, evolution, and various other things. You guys create videos here. Maybe there's a lesson you'd like for your friend to see, and invite a few neighbors and a few Christians over to see that. There's a number of things you can do. You can have a group Bible study. The point is, you got to start somewhere. But you got to invite people. It was almost 3 years ago, this coming May, that Lee and I were in Columbia, Tennessee, where Andrew Roberts speaks at the Jackson Heights Church. And the Jackson Heights Church asked me to come and do a series on evangelism. And one of the lessons that we did was simply to talk about the power of an invitation. And I'm not going to preach that sermon tonight, but invitations have power. And one of the points I tried to make was that everybody you see is a potential convert. Everyone is a prospect. Whether it's the mailman who delivers your mail, the garbage man who picks up your trash, or whether it's the girl that is waiting on you in the checkout line at Walmart. Invite everyone to come. Just put out the invitation. Maybe you got a little card that gives information about the church and say, you know, we'd love to have you come and visit us at the Brownsburg Church or at the Jackson Heights Church. And the people thought that was a good idea. But the next day I found myself in Walmart, and I'm thinking there as I'm standing in the checkout line, you know, there's a girl here, and I told those people at church last night to invite the checker at Walmart to come to services. And I don't know this town, I don't know this girl, only know a little bit about the church, but I'm going to invite her to come. And I said, my name is Max Dawson, and I'm preaching this week at the Jackson Heights Church, and I'd like for you to come and hear me preach tonight. She said, well, that's great, I'll do that. Where is this church? And I explained to her where it was, kind of going up this hill, and here's what the building looks like. I didn't know the name of the street, but I gave her enough directions. And she said, well, I'll be there. And what am I thinking? What do you think I'm thinking? Sure you will. Sure you will. And I got up to preach that night. I think it was Tuesday night in the meeting. And I looked over the crowd, and she wasn't there until about 45 minutes after the service started. And she shows up. And I recognized her immediately. She came herself. She brought her friend and her son. So three of them came. And I said, you know, there's a lady here tonight that I just met today in Walmart. And this is a black girl. There wasn't another black person in that auditorium. What happened when services were over? Well, that's the next part. That's the next point I'm going to make in just a moment. And that's this. When visitors come, when guests come in your assembly, the fourth thing you got to do is welcome them. So what happened when this girl showed up at services? Yes, she was 45 minutes late. The preaching only had 10 minutes to go. Services were over, and the people at the Jackson Heights Church swarmed around these three visitors. And they said, oh, we're so happy that you've come. Won't you please come back tomorrow night? And you know what happened the next night? They came the next night. Why? Because they were welcomed into that assembly. They felt comfortable there. They felt a warm reception there. There's just so much could be said about inviting people to come. You see, these invitations, they create visitor flow. You notice here tonight, and I've not finished my welcome point yet, but you notice I've not said anything about you teaching a home Bible study, because that's where one of our big fears is. You see, all I've said is, you need to shine, just live right before people, speak about spiritual things to people, and as you speak, invite folks to come and see for themselves, and when they come, welcome them. I want to ask you, what's hard up there? What's difficult? What is there to be afraid of? There's nothing up there to be afraid of. Welcome people into your home. This is your home. Let me tell you a story about Dr. Joe. Dr. Joe is the wife of Nancy Derrick. Nancy has been a member of our congregation for about 20 years. I baptized her about 1985. And it's been her hope and her prayer for all these years to get her husband to come. And for whatever reason, he's a medical doctor, a pediatrician, he just wouldn't budge. Oh, the truth had been taught to him. Nancy and others, family members, had taught him the truth a long time ago, but he wouldn't budge. But one of our members had taken their kid to see Dr. Joe, taken a little boy to see Dr. Joe a few months ago, and Joe had a question about evolution. What about evolution? Here's a problem I see, says Joe. And this member says, you know, our preacher is going to be preaching on that Sunday night. See, talking about spiritual things, giving the invite. And so, who shows up? Dr. Joe shows up at services, and he almost has to carry Nancy in because she's so shocked. In fact, he didn't even tell her that he was coming to services. Our service starts at 6 o'clock. About 5:15, he goes and puts a suit and tie on, and Nancy says, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to church with you tonight. Well, Nancy is floored by that, but she is overjoyed. He comes to services, and what do? They swarm around him, and they make him feel comfortable. And I went up to Joe and said, Joe, I'm so glad to see you. I've known him for years. So glad to see you here at services tonight. This was a good sermon, wasn't it? He said, it sure was. I learned a lot tonight. I said, you know, next week, I'm doing a follow-up to what David did this week. I'm doing a follow-up. I want you to come back next week and hear me. Well, okay, I'll do that. And sure enough, he came back. And then you know what he did the next week? He showed up for Sunday morning services and Sunday night services. Well, I could tell you all the details and fill in everything between there and now. Joe said, this is home. This is where I need to be. And now Joe's made his life right with God. He's known the truth all along, but he's made his life right with God because of the kind of reception, the kind of welcome that he received when he came into our assembly. And he told me, when he came forward on that Sunday morning, he said, this is home. This is where I should have been all along. He said, people here have been so kind to me. See, what are we talking about? We've got to make sure that those who come to visit us are warmly welcomed as honored guests. And that's how Dr. Joe felt. Matt, can I pick on you for a moment? Now listen, Lee and I are staying with Matt and Becky and their two lovely children this week. And I want to tell you, they make us feel so comfortable. We feel like we're at home staying in their house. I mean, I run around with my shirt tail out in my pajamas and run around in socks, and kind of like Matt does. That's how he runs around in his house. And Becky told us Saturday evening when we got there, just make yourself at home. Here's the cereal. Here's whatever you want. Just go make yourself at home. Get in the refrigerator. Anything you want is yours. And boy, we feel so comfortable there. But what if Matt invites you to his house for a meal? And you arrive 10 minutes before he gets home. And when he comes in, he walks right past you and doesn't say anything to you. And he spends 10 minutes talking to his wife. And then he goes and finds little Zach and Emily. And he plays with them until the meal is ready. And you've gone into the dining room and you've taken a seat. And when Matt walks into the dining room, he has a frown on his face because you're sitting in his chair. During dinner, Matt only talks to his family. And after the meal is over, he takes his kids in the living room to watch another Harry Potter movie, leaving you alone there at the dinner table. And after a while, you go home. Tell me how you feel. Tell me how you feel about Matt's house and about Matt. Matt is rude. I'll never go there again. That's what you would say. He didn't really want me there. I don't know why he invited me to come. May I say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that there have been visitors that have come in our church building at the Dowland Road Assembly, at the Dowland Road Meeting House in Beaumont, Texas, who have received that kind of reception. They come in, they take a seat, nobody speaks to them. Everybody spends their time talking with other folks. No warm greetings, no hellos. You're sitting in my seat. As soon as the dismissal prayer is offered, we don't speak to the visitor. We cluster in our little groups in the corner and over here and over there. See, we're talking about evangelism. One of the most powerful and potent things you can do in evangelism is to welcome folks into your assembly. No one would treat a dinner guest that way. We treat dinner guests with honor. Make sure that we treat our guests in the assembly with honor. We don't want them to think we don't care. Or worse, that their visit was an intrusion. They were in our way. We want them to feel welcome. That takes effort from each of us. You may be the very first person they meet when they come into the parking, when they pull in the parking lot. The first person they see when they come in the door. The first person that is sitting by them in class, or the person whose seat they take in the auditorium. You may be that person. Let me give you some things very quickly to welcome visitors. Let me give you four things. Be sure you greet them and introduce yourself. Maybe you get out of your car and you see them getting out of their car. You've been a member here. You know who's a member and who's not. Go up and speak to that person. Say, have you been here before? My name is so-and-so. We're glad to have you here today. Walk them into the building and talk about, let them know that they're welcome and that you're here to help them. Maybe you can show them to a Bible class if they've got children. Help their kids get to class. And if you take them to class with you, show them where you're studying in the Bible. Give them the Bible class material. There's all kinds of things you can do. Invite them to come and sit with you in the auditorium. Or you can ask them, do you have a friend here? Maybe is there someone who invited you to come? Well, yes, they say. Well, let me help you find that person because I'm sure you want to sit with them. But if we can't find that person, why don't you come sit with me? Boy, now they feel welcome. They feel warmth. They feel that home, that sense of belonging already, even though it's their first time there. They feel comfortable. That's what you're looking for. And listen to this, folks. Here's something real important. Follow the 10-minute rule. When services are over, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meeting, follow the 10-minute rule that says, okay, I got my friends that I talk to all the time. I'm going to wait for 10 minutes to talk to my best buddies. For the next 10 minutes after assembly is dismissed, I'm going to seek out visitors. And I'm going to shake their hand and tell them I'm glad they're here and tell them I want them to come back again. If you do that for 10 minutes, you can talk to your friends anytime after the 10 minutes is over. But see, this is evangelism because you're making people feel welcome in the assembly of the saints. Oh, there's so much more we could say. You get the point now, don't you? Look here at this list. Shine, you can do that. That's not hard. Speak, yeah. Invite, yeah. Welcome, yeah. I can do all those things. Now, what was hard about this? I promised you last night that it would be four simple things that you could do. You can do this. And what this will do, this will create the visitor flow. Maybe you're not the person who can teach the home Bible study. But there's plenty of folks here who can. And listen, just having them here to hear the Word of God, hear the preaching from the pulpit, hear the Bible classes, they're learning a lot about the gospel just by coming. But they're learning a lot about the people of God by the way you interact with them. Let me tell you, folks, I don't know what I would have done if I'd been on that bridge in Detroit, Michigan. But that's not the question today, is it? The question for me is this: what will I do with the opportunities that I have to help the lost? Four simple things. And I want you to go out of here tonight thinking about these four things. And why don't you say to someone else here in the assembly, another member of this congregation, say, you know, Max presented four simple things tonight, and we can do that, can't we? In fact, could I get you to say amen tonight? If you think you can do this, would you just say amen? Well, that was at least a third. Who is it that thinks they can't do this? Youngest kid, oldest person, everybody can do this. Now, let me tell you what the deal is behind all this. Why do we care so much about evangelism? We maybe have that visitor, that guest in our assembly tonight. Why are we focused so much on seeking the lost? Well, here's why. Because your soul has great value to God. And God wants you to be saved. If you're unsaved, God wants you to be saved, and we want you to be saved. Therefore, the Lord wants you to hear the gospel. That's why we covet so much and earnestly long for your presence in these assemblies. God wants you to hear the gospel. He wants you to believe on His Son Jesus, that He's the Christ and that He's the Savior of the world, that His blood has been shed for our sins and so that we can be saved. He wants you to repent of your sins, that is, turn away from things that are wrong. He wants you to confess your faith in Jesus, and He wants you to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed in water. Jesus Himself said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Now that's why this is so important to us. And we want you to know that. We want you to help you find the way of salvation. And maybe you're here tonight and you look at this and say, "You know, I know all this and I haven't done it." Then right now is the time to do it.